Good evening. I'm going to have to do everything backwards now. The crowd is much better, and we are glad that there are those that were unable to be out this morning that are able to be out this evening. We appreciate that the weather has cleared up and that everything is better now for those that weren't able to be out. What we're trying to do is we're trying to make it as visible as possible for everyone, and I don't know if this is going to help folks over here, but we'll probably try a couple of different things. If you have any suggestions, yeah, Ken can see it fine. Thanks. But if you have any suggestions, let us know. We would like to have it to where it's the most visible for all. The only way that we can do that without moving anything is to buy another projector, and that's at least $1,000, and another screen, that's another $150. So that's kind of out of the question right now, unless some people want to start contributing a lot of money towards that. But if you have any ideas, we'd like to work it out. As long as you're not putting me down the road. I don't mind preaching outside. If you want to run the microphone out there, right now that'd be great. But the summertime, I would not enjoy that. I'll just let y'all know that right now. But we've been studying about evangelism, and you can breathe a little sigh of relief. We're going to, Lord willing, finish the lesson this evening. We began talking last Lord's Day evening about principles for teaching in evangelism, hopefully looking at some things that can help us that when we're teaching others, that can help us and preaching the gospel to them and helping them to better understand what we're talking about and to do it in the best possible way. As we read in the scripture reading this morning, and I read once again in Isaiah chapter 55, God says there in verse 10 through Isaiah, He says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without it succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And what we've been looking at is trying to find ways that we can be a better vessel of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, of presenting the Word of God. We know that it is the power of salvation. We can't change the message. The moment we change the message, it becomes useless. And so we don't change the message and we don't change the methods per se, in what God has set forth, what Jesus set forth. But there are many different ways that we can go about it that are allowed in the Scriptures. And so we want to look at each of these things. And we've mentioned many things throughout the series that hopefully will help us. If you don't feel comfortable preaching to someone or teaching a Bible class, we've noted many things that you can do. And just carrying a track around, making a list of individuals that you're concerned about and praying for them on a daily basis, writing to them, letting them know that you are concerned. I was talking to Miss Kitty yesterday, and you know that's a conversation that lasted for a while. I thought the battery was going to run down on my phone, but it was a good conversation, and the main reason she was calling was she wanted to know when the dates were for the meeting. She was wanting to write people and let them know about the meeting and give them advance warning of that and such. And so that's just something that we can be doing and letting people know that we're concerned with them, that we're concerned with their soul, and that we have no desire for them to be lost. And so last week we began looking at some principles for teaching. Perhaps you're someone who's progressed past just passing out tracts or meeting invitations, and you're wanting to become a little bit more active in preaching and teaching the Word of God. And so you're wanting to begin to start speaking to someone about it. And the first thing we noted was that you need to be class conscious. It's not good to look at things and to get into serious religious discussions when you're at work and you can't really sit down with the Word of God and let it do the speaking that it needs to do. And a lot of times these situations are not conducive. And so anytime a religious question comes up, do what you can to present to them perhaps a quick answer, but use it as an opportunity to say, "Well, look, I'd love to talk to you about that. And I think the Bible gives us some very interesting teachings on that. And so how about we sit down for a cup of coffee? You could come over to my house, or I could go over to yours, or we can go to Starbucks or some little cafe somewhere. And let's sit down and talk about the Word of God." And so use anything that you can find to set up a Bible study with someone. The next thing is that once you're sitting down with them, seek first to understand them before you try to get them to understand you. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. This is the biggest problem, as we spoke last week, in all forms of communication. We think people aren't understanding us when oftentimes we're not taking the time to see what they're trying to say. And so listen to what people say. And we noted several passages of Scripture, several examples. We noted Jesus
with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We also noted with the adulterous woman that was brought in. And understanding the situation is very important. Understanding what that person knows. And then we also need to begin where they are. Look at where they are spiritually. Don't start where you are. You're gonna leave people behind. And so begin where they are, and that takes some time, talking to them. And as we've talked about in prior lessons, you're going to be getting to know that individual. You've probably had them into your home, or you've gone out to eat with them a couple of times. And so you should already have a pretty good understanding of where they are spiritually, and start from there. And we looked at Jesus, at how he began where those individuals were. We looked at Peter and Paul. We noted that Paul became all things to all people so that he might by all means save some. To the Jews he became a Jew. To those that were without law. To those that were in slavery he became like a slave. In everything he tried to do what he could so that he might bring them to the truth. And then we finally looked at last week, we looked at disagreeing without being disagreeable. And this is something that's not the easiest thing. People will oftentimes disagree with you, and though some may later change their minds and realize that you were trying to present them with the truth, but we need to make sure that we don't do it in an improper way. We need to maintain a spirit of gentleness and humility. Go into it with an understanding of how you would feel if someone were to come to you and to teach you and show you from the Bible that everything you've ever practiced, everything your mother and father ever practiced, everything your grandmother and grandfather ever practiced was wrong. Everything you've been told all of your life was a big fat lie. Imagine how you'd feel. And so go at it from a proper perspective. Maintain the spirit of gentleness that we need to have. And refuse to be drawn into religious quarrels. We need to know these things and understand that, you know, we need to make sure that we're not allowing ourselves to be drawn into a discussion that we shouldn't be. Take the time, if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read again there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there beginning in verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I've gotten so used to having it on the screen, I forgot how to turn my Bible, and that's not good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin there in verse 23. It says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong." And so note there in verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. When they go into this whole idea of, well, what about this? And what about that? What if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? It's time to go, okay, look, if you want to have and not be ugly, remember, be humble and be meek and gentle in your spirit, but tell them if you want to have a serious discussion about the Bible, not hypothetical situations, but about the Bible, I'm more than happy to sit down with you, but I'm not going to allow myself to be drawn in to these things. And so be sure that you disagree without being disagreeable. Be patient with them. As we noted there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 24, it says, patient when wrong. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the need to be patient with all of mankind, all men. And so we need to be patient, not try to push them into things. Sometimes we think, well, you should already know what you want to do. Why haven't you already obeyed the gospel? Is kind of the attitude that we get. And so let's take our time and be patient with them and give them time to settle into these things. And if necessary to correct some, do it with humility. Make sure that you don't have the self-righteous attitude that has sent so many people away from the Lord's church because someone was pointing out error in their life and they did it in an improper way. And so make sure that you do these things with humility. And remember, what the wise men wrote in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, he said, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly." And so be sure that you keep your attitude in the proper perspective. Be careful with the tone of your voice. Now that's what we talked about last week. Now let's continue our lesson, and as we look further, the next thing we want to know, and this is a very important part, you know, this is where a lot of people seem to fail, and that is answer questions by letting them read it for themselves. What's the first thing we do a lot of times? If you have that wonderful gift of a good memory, you quote a passage of Scripture, don't you? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with quoting Scripture to someone, but let me tell you, I think it does so much better if you use an open Bible to answer questions. There's no way that you can misquote it. There's no way that they can that anything can be wrong. And it's important that you let them do the reading. Have them read it out of their own Bibles. And there's some very important reasons for doing this. First of all, they are more likely to understand the point you're trying to make if they can both read and hear. That's the whole point of this thing. You retain more if you read it, if you see it, with visual aid, and if you hear it. And the reason of the outlines is if you write it down, you're more likely to remember it. And so we're covering all three of those. And so that's what you want to do when you're answering a question. Make sure that they have a Bible, or if you have a Bible, turn that Bible around to them and say, well, if you would read this particular passage. The Bible talks about what you're asking in this passage. Let them read it for themselves. Another reason for letting them read it for themselves is it's really hard to disagree with what they can read for themselves. There they've seen it in black and white or red and white, depending on if Jesus said it, and they can't go, well, no, that's not what the Bible says, can they? But when you quote it and there's no Bible present, they go, well, I don't think that's what it says. But if you point it to them in the Scriptures, it's really hard for them to disagree with it, with what they can see in the Bible themselves. And also, you gain the respect and confidence that your only desire is to teach the Word of God. You're not handing them some creed book. You're not handing them some paper that some man has wrote and what they think the Bible says. You're handing them the Word of God, and you're asking them to read it for themselves. And so, they're going to appreciate your honesty in teaching the Word of God. And so, as often as possible, make sure that you're answering their questions by letting them read it in the Bible themselves. That's the importance of taking a Bible with you everywhere you go. If you have that ability, and if you do that, it can make preaching and teaching the Word of God so much easier. And if they have a Bible, make sure that they read it out of their own so that they can go, well, that's what your translation says. That's whenever I talk to Mormons, I always call and have them send me one of their Bibles. And then I use their Bible that they sent me, that they approve of, rather than my own. If I use my own, they're going to go, well, we don't believe that that translation is a proper translation. But when I use that Bible that they send me, and I point to them in the Scriptures, and I have them reading the Scriptures, they can't say, well, that's a poor translation. I'm like, well, that's the one you sent me. That's the one that you believe is to be right. And so it makes it more difficult for them to disagree with you. Another thing, and this is really important, this is where it seems a lot of people fail. I felt in this myself, and that is, use difficult questions to set up further studies. You see, the fear that a lot of people have when they go in to teach a class is, well, what if I don't know the answer to a question? And so that keeps them from ever beginning to teach. Well, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? What am I going to do? Let me tell you what to do. First of all, don't try to bluff your way through trying to tell them what you think it's the Bible says or anything, or I think I remember a preacher saying something about this. Don't do that. Tell them, I don't know. Let me study on that some more. I'm not real sure of how to properly answer you. Let me study about that some more, and let's meet again. And you know what you've just done? You set the next Bible study with them. Instead of it being a turnoff and them looking at you going, well, they don't even know their Bible and they don't really care if they're teaching me the truth or not. They're not going to take the time. You're letting them know that you're concerned with the truth, that you want to make sure that what you're presenting is the truth of the Word of God. And so use that opportunity so that you can set up a future study. What might at first appear to be a stumbling block to a teacher can actually be a stepping stone for increased opportunities. It sets the stage for that next Bible study. And so make sure that you use difficult questions to set up future studies. Don't be afraid to say, I'm not sure, or I don't know. I will have so much more respect for somebody who says, well, I'm not sure about that, let me study about it, than someone who speaks for 30 minutes and never answers the question that I presented. Another really important thing in Bible studies, when you've got the study going and you know, you've reached the end of your material, close effectively. You know, nothing's worse in a gospel sermon, and I'm sure I've made this mistake myself. Perhaps the sermon has been a great sermon, it's been presented well, it's had some good thoughts, and then I get down there and I fumble through the invitation. And it's just ruined. And so after you've presented the material in your lesson, you need to ask for a response. Get their take on what you've been talking about. Get them to make a judgment on what you've been discussing. And ask them simply, well, do the things that we've been talking about, does that make sense to you? If they answer yes, then you're on a roll. You're heading in the right direction. Ask them further, you know, is there anything that I have said to you that perhaps you don't properly understand? That, you know, there's something that you're not quite clear about. And if they say, yes, there's some things that I'm not real sure about, well, there's your end for the next Bible study. But if they go, no, I understand everything that you've been saying, then ask them, well, have I been teaching you anything other than what the Bible teaches? And if you've been using the open Bibles method that we're talking about, letting them read from the Word of God, and you've not been presenting them the creeds of man or anything of that nature, they're going to have to go, yes, I believe what you have been presenting because I've been reading it for myself, and you've not presented anything that's not in the Word of God. Yes, I believe that you've been presenting to me what the Bible teaches. And if they say no, you can ask them, well, why do you feel that I'm not? And there's your end for another Bible study. But if they said yes to these things, and assuming that the person answers favorably, then you need to make the actual request. And I think it should be as simple as possible, as direct as possible, but as polite and kind. Just ask them simply, would you like to obey Christ now and be baptized for the remission of sins? If they've answered, yes, I understand what you're talking about, and in your Bible study, you better have been preaching to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said, I didn't want to know anything about you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch, when he preached to the Philip, preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. I hate it when I get it backwards like that. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he preached to him from Isaiah 53, and he preached to him what? Jesus Christ and baptism. How do we know that? Because they were traveling along, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? So we know that Philip preached baptism. And so your teaching needs to cover Jesus Christ and baptism. And just ask them, would you like to obey Christ now and be baptized for the remission of sins? And if they answer no, just ask them simply, why not? What further would you like to study about? What further do you need to know? Why are you not convinced just yet? If they answer yes, then proceed on with making sure that they have the opportunity to be baptized. But in any case, if they decide, no, I'm not too sure right now, make sure that you let them know, well, I'm willing to study with you further on any question that you may have. Let them know that that opportunity is always there for further study of the Word of God, and that you're always available at any time of the night, any time of the day, for them to obey the gospel. There's nothing greater than to receive that 3 o'clock in the morning call. Let me tell you, it's a wonderful feeling. You pick up the phone, you're like, who in the world is calling at 3 o'clock? And you groggily say hello, and so-and-so wants to be baptized. Well, I'll be there in just a few moments. And you throw on some clothes and you go, it's a wonderful thing. And so make sure that you let them know that you're available at any time. And just remember that what you sow today might be picked up by somebody else, might be harvested. You might be the seed thrower, they might be the water boy, and God may give the increase to someone else. But if you're sowing the Word of God, you are being successful. That's the important thing. Even if they say, no, I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, I believe everything you just said is hogwash. Even if they say that, you have been successful because you have preached the Word of God. You have presented them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to have baptisms to be successful. That's great if we do. That's wonderful. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. That's what we desire. But as I've mentioned before, the most important thing is, are we teaching? And if we are teaching, then we are successful. Now, as we look at the last part of this lesson, this is something that's important to look at, and that's a thought or two about overcoming objections. You've probably heard all of these at least one point in your life. If you've talked to anybody about the Word of God, if you've ever had a Bible study with anyone, you've probably heard these things. And so we need to be familiar with common responses and some simple answers, some simple replies, some simple passages of Scripture that can point to them the error of their statement. The first one that you've probably heard someone say is, I'm satisfied with my religion. I'm happy where I am. I'm content. And you can respond by saying, well, I'm
I'm sure you are, but the real question is Jesus satisfied with your religion? You know, the bracelets that were real popular a while back, that what would Jesus do? I'd like for some people to think, well, what would Jesus think about these things? Does Jesus approve? You know, a lot of people, they talk about the place where they attend and you go, I really like the services, I like the music. Well, does Jesus like it? What does Jesus think about it? Jesus said in John chapter 2 and verse 3, He said, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so you may be satisfied with where you are, but Jesus may not. You know, I'm pretty satisfied sitting in an easy chair in the living room, watching television or playing games or something like that. But, you know, sometimes that's not good enough for my wife. The grass is getting about a foot high. The garbage is starting to back up. She's not too happy with that. It's real easy for us to be satisfied. We looked this morning that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. And so let's make sure that Jesus is satisfied with our religion. Another thing you probably heard, and we get this a lot, being members of the church that was set up on the day of Pentecost, is, well, you're just too narrow in your religion. You're just too narrow in these things. Well, you might respond in this fashion, well, truth is narrow, and I don't want to be any narrower or broader than the truth. Do you? Look at what Jesus said. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. There in verse 13, what did Jesus say? He said, enter through the narrow gate. You're going to turn this passage of Scripture around to them and let them read it. You know, what does Jesus say about being narrow? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said that the way to Him is narrow. It's going to be something that a lot of people aren't going to want to do. It's going to be something that a lot of people aren't going to want to accept. What does Jesus say about it? I want to be just as narrow as He is. I want to be just as broad as He is. I don't want to go one step beyond. I don't want to be one step too short. I don't want to bind too much. I'm reminded of the old story of the man who was looking for a limousine driver. He had three applicants that came up, and he took them out on a cliff. He said, I want you to get this limousine up to 60 miles an hour, and then I want you to stop as close as you can to the edge of that cliff. And the first guy gets in there, and he gets it up to 60 miles an hour, and he stops, and he's just 2 inches. The tires are 2 inches from the edge. Pebbles are just flying off. The next guy gets in, he gets it up to 60 miles an hour, he's at half an inch. I mean, the front of the car is hanging over the edge, and he thinks, I've got this locked. The other guy, there's no way he can beat me. And the other guy says, excuse me, sir, I'd really rather stay as far away from that edge as I possibly can. And the fellow looks at him and says, you've got the job. You see, instead of seeing how close we can get to the world, we need to be looking at how close we can be to the Word of God. Instead of seeing how close we can flirt with danger, how far can I go before I'm sinning, how broad can I be in my fellowship, let's stay as close as we can with Jesus Christ. Another thing that you've probably heard is, well, that's just your interpretation. You ever heard that? That's what you think the Bible says. Well, you can reply, your statement implies that there can be many interpretations. If they say, that's your interpretation, I've got my own, well, that means there's two. What does God say? I mean, does God allow? Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, what? You all agree. That kind of cuts out the multiple interpretations there, doesn't it? That you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the what? In the same mind and in the same judgment. The Bible has to be written in such a way that we can all understand it alike, doesn't it? The reason we understand it differently is some of us aren't studying it as much as we should. We're not allowing the Word of God to do the speaking that it needs to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's only one way to handle it.
Any other way is inaccurate, isn't it? We need to make sure that we are pointing out these things to them, that God only allows one interpretation. He has one message that He's presenting, and we've all got to find that. We've got to come to an agreement on what the Scriptures have to say. God has not opened it up to our interpretation. Another one that you might come across is, well, I just feel that I'm right. You ever had somebody say that? Well, I just feel that the things that I'm doing, that I'm okay. Ask them, do you really think that feelings are a safe guide? Do you want to set your soul up on whether you feel something is right or not? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A fool feels that he's okay. A fool is going down the deep, dark chasm of life, facing towards the destruction. And, well, this feels pretty good. Going down feels pretty good. All right, I'm going in the right direction. Not paying attention. Wise man says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let me ask you a question. I should have come up here and measured, but Chuck, let me ask you, how long do you reckon this bench right here is?
4 feet.
4 feet. Brother Harold, how long do you reckon it is? I want it in inches, not feet.
48 and a quarter.
48 and a quarter. Brother Earl, how long do you reckon this bench right here is?
About 40 and a quarter.
40 and a quarter. Did you catch that? 48 inches is essentially what Chuck said. 48 and a quarter. 40 and a quarter. You know, if I held something up and said, you measure this, and some of these guys work with wood a lot, and they probably have a pretty good eye on it. But you're going to have a variation if you go solely by feelings. What's the proper way to do it? You bring your measuring tape up here. You lay it out there. You get your ruler. You measure it out. You get the standard and measure it. And so you might ask them, well, you see that building over there? How tall do you reckon that building is? No. Give you what they feel it is. Would you stake your life on that? Would you stake your life on how tall you feel that building is? Do you see you're showing them that feelings are not a safe guide? I've used this in a Bible study. We had a measuring tape with us, and there was a board there in the kitchen, and we asked the ladies, you know, how long do you reckon this is? And she gave something, and, well, she was off by about 5 or 6 inches. I'd hate to be off because I was going by my feelings rather than what the Scriptures have to say. And so our feelings may be close to what God wants. I imagine 4 feet is probably pretty close. But what if God expects 4 feet and a quarter inches? Well, if we just went 4 feet, we're a quarter of an inch short. And so use things such as this to show them that feelings are not a proper guide. Another thing, you've probably heard this one. Are you saying I'm lost? Well, what difference does it matter what I think or what I say? If I say that you're lost, does that make you lost? Can I condemn you to an eternity in hell? No, I cannot. If I say you're saved, does that mean that you're saved? I could go around and tell you, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Go your way, eat, drink, and be merry. Have fun, enjoy life, you're saved. And that's what a lot of preachers stand up there and doing. You're saved. Just repeat after me, and then go live your life however you want to live. That's what that Jesus Antichrist fella down in Florida is saying to people. You can't lose it. The important thing is, what does the Bible reveal? What does the Bible say? Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what? Is that is what will judge him at the last day." What does this say about your soul's salvation? Are you lacking anything that's found in here? Then if the Bible shows you that you're lost, then you are lost. If I tell you you're lost, I could be wrong. If I tell you that you're saved, I could be wrong. It's not what I say, it's what the Bible reveals. Now the next one is probably one that you've heard a lot of. You know, The old, I believe God is a God of love and wouldn't condemn me. And you can remind them that yes, God is a God of love. And He lovingly reminds us that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 15, that's exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Him, He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved His creation so much, but at one point in time He decided that He needed to destroy it because it had become so sinful. He loved His creation, but He destroyed it. The same is true with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were His creation. He loved them, but He decided they needed to be destroyed for the life that they were living. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, there in verse 30, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, that is the times of the past when people just didn't know any better, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God has promised that He will judge. You can show them passages of Scripture where He is going to exact His judgments on those that do not know Him and do not obey His gospel. You can find that in 1 Thessalonians. But show them that God is a God of love, but He is also a God that will condemn those that do not keep His commandments. And then you might have somebody say, well, I believe I'm a pretty good moral man. I'm a good fellow. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't swear. I don't run around on my wife. I'm honest in my business affairs. I treat people with respect. You might ask them, well, do you believe that you can be saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you can be that good? If so, let's put you up on a cross because you're ready to be the next sacrifice. That's a little sarcastic. Leave that off to the side. Think that in your head. Don't say that out loud because that way you're going to be disagreeing and be disagreeable. But ask them, do you believe that you can be saved apart from Jesus' precious blood? Remind them that Cornelius was a good man. Are you more moral than Cornelius was? You can look over there and see that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he's one that gave alms to the people. He's one that prayed to God regularly. He did everything that he could. He was a great person, but was he saved? No, he was not. And so look in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. We can't obtain salvation on our own. There is no work that you can do all by yourself to get you into heaven. It's just not possible. No man is that perfect. That's why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He is the source, the way. There's no other. Obedience is necessary, not just morality. A man could be morally okay according to the world's standards and not be obedient to God's Word, and he will not have obtained eternal life. Once again, make sure that we let the Word of God convert them. That we don't use words of man, that we don't use cunning ideas that man has set forth to try to get them in and obey the gospel, that we're not giving them hot dog suppers and pizza suppers and lock-ins and skate parties and concerts and such or showing movies. That's not what we use. We use the Word of God. Let God's Word convert them. Remember that unless they believe with all their heart, God's blessings that are provided in baptism will never be found. We might can convince them to come up here and be buried in baptism, but if they don't truly believe, all we're doing is getting them wet. We're not helping them in any way in their soul salvation. And so we need to be careful that we do not apply undue pressure. I've known of young individuals that delayed their soul's salvation because their grandmother was constantly bugging them every moment of their life. When are you going to obey the gospel? When are you going to obey the gospel? When are you going to obey the gospel? You need to obey the gospel. There's danger in that. Don't apply undue pressure. Let the Word of God do the work. Let the power be the gospel, not your power's persuasion. Let the gospel of Christ be the converting power, not persuasive words of human wisdom. If a person understands what the gospel says, a simple request accompanied with an earnest plea for obedience to Jesus Christ is all that's necessary. Folks, we should always be willing to give an answer for our faith to any who would question it. We should understand the power of the gospel and the proper way to present the answer. And let us be careful that we present ourselves in God's Word in a proper way. I hope that you'll take the thoughts from this lesson, from this series of lessons. I hope that you'll take them and put them into action. If you don't feel comfortable teaching a class, I hope that you'll take the time to sit down and to write to your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, those that you're concerned about, that you'll leave tracts for people. There are so many things that we can be doing if we'll but do it. And I'm going to say this again, and unless y'all run me off in the next week or so, you're going to get tired of me saying this, but I honestly believe it. And nobody can change my opinion on this. This church cannot grow to its full potential until every individual Christian is working at their full potential. And I've said it, this church, this congregation of the Lord's people here, you can see the love that is held for one another. You can see the concern that is held for one another. Let's make sure that we keep that going and that we are a congregation that God can see is concerned about the lost, and that we are a congregation that God can see as an effective tool. That we are a congregation of the Lord's people, that He can send those that are honestly and truthfully seeking the Word of God, and will teach them the truth, and will encourage them, and will help them grow. We won't just bring them in, baptize them, and throw them in a pew. We'll actually help them grow. Let's make sure that we are that kind of congregation. Let's pray to God that He is providing us, that He will open doors for us to preach the gospel, and also pray that when those doors are open, as we've talked so many times in previous lessons, pray for boldness to step into that door and to speak the Word of God. There's so much that we can do. There's so many little things that we can be doing in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do all that we can. But the invitation is offered to those who are here this evening that perhaps have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, came down from heaven, lived a perfect life for one reason, that you can have forgiveness of your sins. That whatever it is in your life that you've done that the Lord is displeased with, it can be removed. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of the sins in your life, and that repentance involves turning away from it, not just saying, I have sinned, but turning away from it, confessing your belief, and being buried in baptism, and then striving for the rest of your life to live according to the Word of God, to obey His commandments. If we refuse to obey His commandments, we will not reach the destination that we desire. Life is short. James says it is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know how much longer we have. Our life could be removed in just a moment's notice. Car accident, heart attack, whatever it might be, or the Lord may just return. If you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation, the author of Hebrews says. If you believe in Jesus Christ, obey the gospel this night. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. Now is the time to return, to set your life right with God, to be returned back into that path that is that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. Now's the time, as we stand and as we sing.